COVID share too.
Savings time. Okay. Once again, good evening. It's a pleasure to be here. Tonight we're going to discuss the seven wonders of the Jewish people and the seven wonders of the Torah. Klal Yisrael is an ancient nation with a very special flavor to it, among other things. I had once a potential donor to our organization came to visit me in my office, and I wanted to offer him a drink. So I did. Would you like to drink something? Sure, of course. So I went to the kitchen and the office, and I was looking for something to offer him to drink, not realizing that really we're completely dry. Nothing in the fridge, nothing in the kitchen. So I remember, I what do you do? So I went downstairs to the basement. I was looking for something to give him to drink. You know, it was very embarrassing. I offered him a drink. Potential donor comes to my office. So I was looking. I couldn't find anything. Finally, at the corner, I found a six-pack of Diet Coke. Had about a half an inch of dust on it. So I was so happy. I quickly picked it up. I went, took it upstairs to the kitchen. I washed it off real clean. And I was very proud to serve him Diet Coke. So the fellow takes the cup of Diet Coke and he takes a sip. And I see suddenly that he's face is changing colors, and he says, "Ugh, Rabbi, what have you given to me? I've never tasted anything so horrible in my life." It was so embarrassing, I can't tell you. And I couldn't believe it. Here I'm giving him a brand new diet, but it wasn't so brand new. But it was a fresh can, so to speak, a new can, never opened of Diet Coke. So he says to me, "Rabbi, you have to taste it too, if you don't believe me." That's all I wanted to do. But, you know, out of politeness, I took a sip, and the man was absolutely right. It was terrible, terrible taste. So of course, to make a long story short, I went to the kitchen, I filled him a cold cup of water, and the incident was not disastrous after all. But it bothered me very much. So I kept asking people, I told people the story what happened. I said, "What happened? How can such a thing happen?" Until someone a few days later asked me, he says, "Rabbi, was this regular Coke or Diet Coke?" So I told him it was Diet Coke. So he started laughing, he said, "Ah, Diet Coke. You don't know if it stays in the can for like, a year and a half, whatever it is. After a while, it gets terribly bitter." I had no clue about this. So why am I telling you this strange story? The reason why I'm telling you this strange story is that I learned an amazing lesson from this story. I learned that artificial sweetener is not like a natural sweetener. Artificial sweetener, you can fake it for a short while. But after a while, not only it's no longer tasteful, but it tastes bitter. Something which is authentically delicious and sweet stays sweet forever. And that really is the Torah. The Torah remains sweet over the generations, very ancient. In fact, it gets even better with time, as Chazal tell us it's like wine that gets better and better with time. Thank you. Not Diet Coke. Thank you. So the question really is, what is the secret of the eternity of the Jewish people? So I presented this presentation, of course, in a different fashion to non-observant Jews. And the question that I posed to them is, you know, the Jewish people are a very unique people. Everyone knows that two Jews equals three opinions, right? We are a very opinionated people. Just listen to any taxi driver that knows how to run the government. You'll see how opinionated of a people we are. We are also a very free people. We like to be free. We cannot take being subordinate to other people, a very liberal people. Moshe Rabbeinu calls us, for our benefit at the time, Am Kshei Oyrefu. We are a tough necked people, very stubborn people. We are also a very, very suspicious people. We're skeptics. By nature, a Jew is a skeptic. We see that Klal Yisrael tested Moshe Rabbeinu time and time again, tested HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Asher Nisuni Abo Yisechem Bechonuni. They tested me, Gam Rol Foli, even though they saw my actions, my deeds, they still didn't believe me. Klal Yisrael is a group of very skeptical people. And Jews always ask questions. It's the famous joke that when a non-Jew asks a Jew, why is it that you Jews answer questions with questions? He answers, why not? So the we ask questions all the time. One thing that anti-Semites never accused Jewish people of. One thing. They accuse us of everything under the sun. But even anti-Semites never accused us of being stupid. That far they couldn't go. They push it. Even they didn't have the chutzpah to say it. We are untrustworthy, we are dirty, we are rich, we plan the economy of the world, we control the world. All kinds of accusations. But that we are stupid, that they didn't say. So if you collectively look at the attributes of the Jewish people, you get a picture of a very tough, questioning, suspicious, tough-necked people, opinionated people. So if that group of people, collectively, for thousands of years, held on to their faith, to Torah and Yiddishkeit, to the degree that they were willing to give up their lives rather than convert to other religions, to forsake Yiddishkeit. Throughout the ages, in the Inquisitions, in the pogroms, during the pogroms, during all kinds of threats, we never gave up our faith in HaKadosh Baruch Hu and in the truth of Torah. So there must be something so powerful that even to such a group of skeptics, brilliant, tough-necked, questioning people, that it made so much sense to the degree that they would be willing to give up their lives. If that's the case, we're not talking about a group of, uneducated people in the jungles of Africa. We're talking about the most sophisticated nation on earth, the Jewish people. They have stuck to the Torah with all their might. Ad hayom hazeh, till today. Of course, there were many that didn't make it. Of course, there were many that fell along the walls and so on. But the core of the Jewish people always held on to their beliefs. It's very interesting that everybody knows the Theodor Herzl was the one who came up with the idea of the Jewish state. But very few people know the history of Theodor Herzl. Theodor Herzl was a journalist in the Dreyfus trial, and he experienced and he saw with his own eyes the blatant anti-Semitism, and it was so painful to him, even though he was a very assimilated Jew, and it just bothered him terribly. So many people are not aware of what was his original plan. When I heard it years ago, I couldn't believe it. I researched it and I found out it's true. His first plan, he wrote a book in which he offered to the entire Jewish people a solution for anti-Semitism, and that is to convert to Christianity. That was his original idea. But the backlash of the Jewish people, even from the non-observant Jews, was so powerful that he was taken aback, and he retracted his publication. And a short while later, he came up with the idea of having a Jewish state, which unfortunately, he was not zeichet that any one of his children or grandchildren is Jewish. He was completely assimilated. I assume that he was a Tinek Shirish, but unfortunately he grew up in a very assimilated home.
His grandfather's a rabbi.
Yeah, many people today here are the grandfathers were rabbis.
And his...
it doesn't mean much.
He learned by Rabbi Kalischer.
Did he?
Yes. He was in that, where he got the idea of making a state.
Was it early in his life or later? I think later.
Early in his life, when he was a boy, he learned with Rabbi Yitzchak Kalischer.
Yeah. That I'm not aware of. That's very interesting. Okay? I am trying to be melamed schus on him. Because it says that he does all have schus, especially I never met him, and I don't know him. So I don't know. I would hope that he had some schusim. I don't think he was a vicious person. I think he meant well, he meant to help others, but he just didn't know how. There's a shaila if you're allowed to melamed zchus on the meisis in medirach, but on the other hand, shaila is if he's a tinek shenishbo on the meisis in medirach. That's a whole halachic shaila, not going into it now. Okay. The point that I wanted to make is that Klal Yisrael, even the secular Klal Yisrael, rejected it at a time, even though, according to assimilated thinking, it made a lot of sense. So I would like to present to you, again, being that our audience is a much more educated audience, that I meet on college campuses, so I'll condense it and I'll try to, usually it takes me two lectures to do what I'm doing tonight in one. So I'll try to be concise and to the point, and if we have questions, we can later on deal with the questions. So I want to present to you 7 points, which I call 7 national wonders of Judaism, and another 7 points, which are 7 wonders of the Torah. And the truth is, they can divide it into different numbers. It's not Teras Moshe. I just, for the sake of my presentation, found it to be an easy way to present it. So it's not 7 and not 8. There's more points. I'm just touching the major points. Let me begin with point number 1. One of the most fascinating things that, if you look at the whole picture of Judaism in the midst of the world culture, we'll find that there are approximately close to 1 billion Christians today in the world. 1 billion Christians that believe 100%, without a doubt, that Hashem gave the Torah to Moshe Rabbeinu Mount Sinai. They have zero doubt. They call it the Old Testament, while they don't follow any of its dictates. But they believe absolutely in the validity and the truth of the Bible, so-called, in their language. There is 1.2 billion Muslims, not unlike the Christians exactly, but also to some degree believe in the basic Jewish history, the way, of course, they have variations and so on. What is mind-boggling is that only a few million Jews doubted if it ever happened. It's tragic and funny at the same time. But the question that I would like to present is, if our opponents, Christians, have a terrible record in regards to the Jewish people, they were the arch enemies of the Jewish people, at the Crusades, the Inquisitions, and the Holocaust, and then before and after, all the different Xeris. They hated Jews with a passion. The easiest thing, the most logical thing to do would be to deny everything Jewish and to really claim that our story is distorted, it's incorrect, it's whatever. But to adopt everything that we said as absolutely truth is quite an amazing, amazing thing. The only logical answer that one can give is that because the facts were so blatantly proven as clear historical events, when you can't fight them, the rule is join them. So rather than uprooting the past and denying the truth of the Torah, they came up with a new catch. The Torah is to the Old Testament, but now we have so-called the New Testaments. That means like this. It's a funny thing. We'll see soon in the second point. When Hashem gave the Torah to the world, Chazal tell us that he gave it in front of the entire Jewish people, 3 million people. But when God retracted the obligation to follow the Torah, he whispered in the ears of JC, you know, it's not relevant anymore. It's an outrageous claim. You got to be idiotic to claim this. If it is true, and you believe that Hashem gave the Torah in front of millions of people, not only the Jewish people, but the entire world, as Chazal tell us, there was some unusual events, and the entire world were asking what's happening, and they said, Hashem misinai bo, vezorach miseir lomoi. So, retraction, in a hidden way, makes no sense. So that's point number one. Point number two is a continuation of what we started mentioning before. All religions, without fail, begin with the same basic pattern. Someone claims that he is God, is the son of God, is the oracle of God, is the uncle of God, is the godfather of God, whatever you want. He's Moses, he's the second, unfortunately sometimes I go visiting people in mental institutions, I find so many Jesuses and Moseses, it's unbelievable. It's only Shailah Mabashiach didn't come yet. Yeah, never. So if the guy was charismatic, and if the guy was a good orator, then he would convince first a small group of people, then a larger group of people, then he created a religion. All religions, without fail, start the same way. There's only one religion in the world, which is the Jewish people. We claim a very strange claim. We say that Hashem b'chvoido ve'atzmoi himself appeared in front of Klal Yisrael, and the entire Jewish people, approximately 3 million people at the time, have seen and experienced altogether the vision of Hashem to whatever degree a human being could. Now, it is such a beautiful, it's a fantastic story. You know, you want to make a bestseller, you see something is selling well, you should copy it. No nation, no religion in the world, as of yet, in 2001, had yet copied the claim of the Jewish people. But that's only half the story. What is fascinating about the story is that Moshe Rabbeinu stands in the very beginning of Jewish history. And he says to us just a few weeks ago, we read it in Dvarim, and verse Hanon. Over there it says, if your children will ask you, later on, generations later, how do you know what is different about the Jewish people? You should tell them, Hashoma Om Koil Elohim Medaber Elohim Mitoicho Eish Vayechi. Is it possible, did you ever hear such a thing, that an entire nation heard HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself? Oy HaNishma Komoyu. In other words, Moshe Rabbeinu is talking to generations later, including our generations. If someone would stand up today, says Moshe Rabbeinu, to the father that the child is turning to him, you ask him a question in Jewish style, right? He is asking you a question. Ask him a question. Ashom ha'om koil alekim medaber eila v'teich ha'esh, and survived it? No such a thing. Oya nishma komoyu. Find out, will it ever be heard in the future? Will never be heard. There's a promise in us. Moshe Rabbeinu is putting his credentials online, the credentials of the Torah online. If there will be a proclamation today, if you hear tomorrow morning that an entire nation, not a hoax that somebody says in the newspaper, the entire nation really, to go around and ask 3 million people, tell you that God appeared to them once and they all say the same exact story. Of course they can say different, but Lord, right? If he finds a way, the whole Torah is this one. Moshe Rabbeinu says that. With such certainty, you can't say that unless you are 100% sure that this is not to happen again. That's Maimad Har Sinai. Point number three. The miracle of Jewish survival. Rabbi Yaakov Emden writes, 200 years ago, he writes, I would swear to you, Chei Nafshi, I would swear to you, he says, that God Oil Olai, that's greater upon me, the miracle of Jewish survival, the fact that we are sitting in this room as a group of Jews, representatives of the Jewish people, he says, he writes this 200 years ago, by the way, or so. So the Jewish, the survival of the Jewish people, in my eyes, he says, is greater than all supernatural miracles of that happened to the Jewish people throughout the generations. God all alive, Yetzias Mitzrayim, Kriyas Yamsuf, everything, put it all together. He says nothing is comparable to the miracle of Jewish survival, because according to any law of history, we should have not been here. And everyone knows the famous quotation from Mark Twain and others. I haven't got it here. If you want to, it's unbelievable. They all write, all the writers and all the historians write clearly that the survival of the Jewish people is truly unmatched. It's unmatched. The Romans are gone, the Babylonians are gone, the Egyptians are gone, the old Egyptians are gone, the Romans, everybody's gone, the English Empire is gone, the Russians are gone. Klal Yisrael, a little nation that was dispersed in 150 plus nations throughout the world, survived them all and is thriving today as a Jewish people. Without leadership, without an army, without elections, without anything. Klal Yisrael is Chai V'Kayim, and Rabbi Yaakov Emden wrote it before the Holocaust. Imagine what Rabbi Yaakov Emden would write today. It's truly, truly unbelievable. There's much to talk about this, but I remember as a kid growing up in Eretz Yisrael here before I left as a teenager to the States. I remember my friends were kids that were born in DP camps. The people who built this country in the very beginning, in the early 50s. Well, people, I remember people came from Europe, emaciated. I remember still seeing people, there was still, you could see all the mamish, they just came out of camps. And those remnants, the broken neshames, the broken bodies and the neshames that came out of the Holocaust built this country with their hands. It's truly unbelievable. The survival of Klal Yisrael and the fact that Klal Yisrael didn't lose its faith, even though we were hurt and even though we lost a lot, but again, there is still that core group Klal Yisrael that is hanging on to it very strongly and growing and thriving in Limud HaTorah, and look how many yeshiva. It's truly unbelievable. You know, a few years ago, I officiated the wedding of one of my students, and I noticed that this old lady from a little distance, I didn't realize originally who she was. She was standing and crying like a baby. So right after the chuppah, Ibarna, I wanted to see. Then I came closer, I said, this is the Bobby of the Chosn. So I went over to her, I said to her, you know, I've been to so many chasnas, I've seen people being emotional, people cry, but I've never seen someone cry like you. Tell me, what's the story? She looks at me and says, Rabbi, you don't understand. 67 years ago, I was in Auschwitz. And during this wedding, I had to pinch myself if I'm not going crazy. If somebody would have told me when I was in Auschwitz that one day I'll be able to walk to the chuppah my ainikel, who'll be a shomer Torah mitzvahs and marrying a nice Jewish girl who's a shomer Torah mitzvahs, I would push it smack him. Tell me he's crazy, he's fantasizing. And here I am standing here, and all the visions of the camp came to me, and the joy and the happiness and the sadness were mixed in together. I was just falling apart. Klal Yisrael, after what we went through, to Va'anachnu kamnu v'nisreidot. Obviously, a pasuk it says Eile borechev ve'eile basusim va'anachnu b'shem Hashem v'kenu naskir. So it's beautiful. Eile borechev ve'eile basusim. The Gentiles come with chariots and with horses. Va'anachnu b'shem Hashem v'kenu naskir. So then, Heimo koshlu v'nofolu va'anachnu kamnu v'nisreidot. They stumble and fall, and we get up. So people usually learn that the pshat is that the result of us trusting in Hashem is the result of the day stumble and fall, and we get up. But there's a different pshat. Eile borechev, eile basusim. They come with chariots and with horses. Va'anachnu b'shem Hashem elokeinu nazkir, and we go with the name of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Then there is a second set of compliments to Klal Yisrael. Hey, more day, koshlu, if they stumble a little bit, then they fall all the way. Va'anachnu Klal Yisrael has a quality that even once we were downtrodden, we're on the floor. Va'anachnu kamnu v'nisreidot. We never let go. That's part of our strength. It's not only the result, it's the strength that we never give up. Never ever give up. Sheva yipol tzadik v'kom. Can fall 7 times down and still get up. That's the godness of Klal Yisrael. So that's point number 3. Point number 4. Imagine that the American Indians go to the United Nations today and they say, you know, 400, 300, 400, 500 years ago, the white man came over from the other continent and took over our land and our property with trickery, with robbery, with murder, sometimes even with legitimate deals. But it's our land. They tricked us out of our land. We want America back for the Indians. They truly have a legitimate claim. But reality, I says that they go to the United Nations, they're laughing out of town, they wouldn't give them a chance to speak. Listen to what happens here now. Klal Yisrael comes to the United Nations and claims the following truly unbelievable claim. 2,000 years ago or so, our foreparents lived in this country. We were dispersed. We would like to redraw the borders of the world to 2,000 years ago, and we would like to reclaim the land. It's an outrageous claim in international terms. But not only is it ridiculously unrealistic, it is a false claim. It's based on absolutely nonsense. Because the source of the ownership of the land, from our perspective, is the Torah. And the Torah says that we really were not the original inhabitants of the land. We came from over, right? Avraham Ivri, we came over and we kicked out the inhabitants of the land. We are the invaders, the outsiders. Or it's not even called Eretz Yisrael in the Torah, it's called Eretz Canaan. In the entire Chamisha Chumash Torah, it doesn't mention one time Eretz Yisrael. And in the entire Tanakh, it appears only four times. It's called Eretz Yisrael. The other time it's called Eretz Canaan. Eretz Canaan! Why is it called Eretz Canaan? By the way, it's unfortunate that Eretz Canaan, it's a land of Achnoe. The Canaanites lived there, they were called Canaanim, but the land is Canaan, one who is machnia himself, one who subordinates himself to the Adon Olam. That's called Eretz Canaan. And it's given to us conditionally. I remember I spoke once in the University of Michigan on a Friday night, and then it was about 60 Jewish students, and was singing Birchas Hamazon over Yerushalayim, right? And the door opens up and 15 Palestinian students march in. They heard I was going to speak about whose Jerusalem it is. And they came to protest. The Jewish students were stunned. Some begged me not to speak, and I said, no, I'm going to speak anyway. And they were waiting for the violence to break out. And you know what? No one protested. At the end, they asked questions and left peacefully. They shook my hands. But one of the questions the Palestinians asked me, he says, Rabbi, according to you, God gave the land of Israel to those bums who dance inappropriately in the discotheques of Tel Aviv? Isn't that conditional upon keeping the Torah? That's what the Palestinian asked me. I said, then, you're right. They don't behave properly, but they are the original Jewish people, and one day they will behave once again, we hope. So he says, what do you mean the Baal Tshuva? I said, how do you know Baal Tshuva? He says, I'm a Palestinian from Haifa. I read, ani kore itonim. That's what he said to me. I also read the papers. It's unbelievable. The Jewish students were blown away. But no one over there from the Arab Palestinians had anything what to say because I didn't speak proudly. I spoke to them about terror. And it is true. The time, by the way, is true, unfortunately. We have to be very careful. Eretz Yisrael was given to us on condition. But to go to the United Nations and say that we are the original inhabitants of the land is not true. The only Israeli prime minister who had the guts to say the truth in front of tens of millions of television viewers was Menachem Begin. When he was asked in 1977, who gave you the right to the land of Israel? He says, God gave it to us. The Bible says so. Psh. Imagine the Christian interview had nothing to say. In his Bible it says so too. It's unbelievable. Somebody had the sechel to say it, that is. But imagine that the entire United Nations, with the exception of a few Arab countries, and by the way, including Russia, that just today announced that they're going to vote for the Palestinian state too, by the way. The Russians regretted later, but at the time voted. Anti-Semites, the Russians voted for Eretz Yisrael at the time. Not going to into the Shiloh of Zionism. I'm not going to all the politics of this. The very fact that Klal Yisrael approaches Umos Yisrael and they say to them, we own the land. And the Umos Yisrael say, yes, it is yours, is completely insane. There's no question about it. You can argue that Ashkofe was it right to do it, not right to do it. Not getting into all politics. But the bottom line is that anyone that looks at it clearly sees that something crazy, something unusual is here, is definitely one of the wonders of our generation in regards to our nation. Point number five. The centrality of the Jewish people in world's attention. In the world's attention, it's truly remarkable. I asked some of the students, how many Jewish people are in the world today? Some say 20 million, 15 million. I hate to disappoint them. The latest statistics, officially from the Jewish Federation of the United States, a study a few years ago, that estimates that the Jewish people around the world are either 11.5 million, and according to the liberals among the statisticians, they feel there's 13 million. That's including everyone who once ate Kugel and Kishke. But it's whatever, right? But the truth is that it's about 11.5, 12 million. That's really the most that we have. So imagine, it's not even 0.2% 1 percentage point of the world population. There's close to 7 billion people today, they say. 6.5 billion, 7 billion, lost track. The percentage of the Jewish people among the rest of the population is minuscule. I challenge everyone in this room to go back into the archives of world journalism 100 years back. You see a fascinating thing. Jews are every single week, I would say every single day, but let's say every single week for sure, in the center of attention of the world. At least one major story about Jews, or about a Jewish person, a Nobel Prize winner, or whatever, something to do with Jews. Sometimes even positive, mostly negative. But if you think about the obsession, there's no other word, term that I can use better, rather than obsession with the Jewish people that the world has. It's truly, truly unbelievable.
That's why there are around 16,000 Koreans learning Talmud.
Yep.
Every day, because they don't understand how the Jews, so...
That's right, how they get it. Yeah, that's true.
So they think if they're going
to... But if you want to hear something very similar along those lines, I read a few years ago in a magazine, and I think it was used in the World Report, they had a whole article about the rise of anti-Semitism in China. It blew my mind, just the title. The rise of anti-Semitism, how many Chinese saw a Jew in their life? You know what I mean? It's ridiculous. It's truly unbelievable. So, yes, the obsession of the world with Klal Yisrael is truly, truly unbelievable. Again, there's not much to talk about. We'll continue with point number six because we have seven more points to cover after the first seven points. Point number six is the influence of Klal Yisrael, the Jewish people, over the world. Completely disproportionate to our numbers. There's a machlokes, what's the exact percentage of Nobel Prize winners who are Jewish? Yesh Omrim, it's 29%, Yesh Omrim, it's 34%. We'll settle on 32%, okay? 30% for sure. 30% of Nobel Prize winners today in the world. And by the way, that's with anti-Semitism. Imagine without anti-Semitism, how many Jews would win it. And this is the same committee that gave Yasser Arafat the Nobel Prize. And still 30%. It's mind-boggling. Does anyone know how many days are in a Chinese week? Fascinating. 7 days. It's amazing. And in Japanese, the Japanese calendar also, 7 days a week. The entire world in Argentina and Finland, even in Saudi Arabia, 7 days a week. Where does it come from? The only logical explanation is because Sheshes Yomi Moshe Hashem Es Hashemayim Vesoretz. Klal Yisrael knew that. Our enemies, the Christians, have adopted it. The Muslims have adopted it. This is really the only logical source. That 7 days. Why not 10 days? You know, somebody once told me in America he wishes it would be a 3-day work week because then it would be all weekend, right? Maybe you won't have to walk, go to work at all. You'll be rounding. Yeah, but really, why? I think 10 days is a good number to have a week. Why 7? Why not 6? Why not 8? Right? Where does it come from, the number 7? It's completely illogical that the entire world, who doesn't agree almost on anything, but on the days of the week they all agree on. Even the little bit common sense that you find today in the world, in the Western world especially, the Ten Commandments, where does it come from? Right? Love thy neighbor like yourself, which is a misrepresentation of after the Rafa Kamoicho. Where does it come from? All the little sense that they do make, they stole it from us. They took it from us. I'm not talking about concepts like chutzpah, shmuz, shteg, that became, you know, the Jewish influence. If you think about the most influential people in world history, what comes to mind? Moshe Rabbeinu, right? Moses, every non-Jew knows about Moses, right? King Solomon, Maimonides, David HaMelech, George Bush, 9/11, right? 9/11, George Bush couldn't find anything appropriate to say other than quoting David HaMelech. Mizmor leDavid, Hashem roi leYechzor, right? Min hazdeh sheyar b'tzein, that's what he said. He quoted Tehillim from David HaMelech. Psalms. Who made Psalms? David HaMelech. Our David HaMelech. And Lehavdil, not such nice things. Anybody heard of Freud? Jewish boy. Abat Yoshke was also a Jew boy, right? Nebuch, went off the derech. Right? Big time. That's what happened. One Jewish boy was a little, was off, made crazy a billion people. It's incredible. Dashpoe, Karl Marx, communism, that we suffered so. Now, Sayyid Machivayev and Meritz, our own boy. And on the other hand, you have Albert Einstein and others like him. The amount of influence that Klal Yisrael, this little tiny nation, had on the world is truly unmatched. There's no explanation for it whatsoever, other than HaKadosh Baruch Hu says that Klal Yisrael will be an Am Sgulo. And Chazal tell us that Klal Yisrael loy kechol ha-goyim beis Yisrael. Klal Yisrael is not like the rest of the world. Keshe oilim oilim ad lorokia. When Klal Yisrael goes up, they can go up to the heavens. Moshe Rabbeinu, the Rambam, the Vilna Goren, the Baal Shem Tov, ad lorokia. But keshe yoyodim ad lorokia. When they go downhill, they can go to the lowest point, to the Freudian point. Point number 7, which really, I'll have to condense it then. There are tens of thousands of Israelis who are non-religious, who come back to Torah and Shmiras HaMitzvahs by listening to talks and explanations about Loshon Kodesh. It's a hidden treasure. Loshon Kodesh, by us, from a Yidden, Yidden or Hashem Eterno Mitzvahs, we don't begin to understand the brilliance, the godliness of the structure of Loshon Kodesh. It's truly, truly mind-boggling. I'll just use a simple example that I use usually on campus to describe that unique phenomenon. All languages, without fail, are basically labeling systems. A chair is a chair, and a table is a table for no logical reason. Someone, somewhere in the beginning of it somehow developed, it evolved into a chair and a table. If, let's say, somebody would decide to call a chair a table and a table a chair, the world will not fall apart. It'll be a little strange for a few weeks till they get used to it, that's all. Loshon Kodesh is nothing like that. It says HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave Adam and Chavo a task. Adam a task. Chavo later. Before Adam and Chavo. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu commissioned Adam to call names to every living creature. supposed to call names. And it says that Adam really did call names to every living creature. After he called names, he couldn't find a mate. All of a sudden, the Torah veers to such a bizarre direction. What does one have to do with the other? Kadosh Baruch Hu told him to call names to the animals. Fine. What does he have to do with without not finding a mate for himself? The answer is like this. Chazal tell us that a name is not just a name. A name is the really represents the essence of the human being. My father-in-law, Zichron Livracha, writes in his Sefer Abris, which is the encyclopedia of Hilchos Mille, brings down from the Goyim that when parents give a child a name during the Bris, Kiddush, that it's Me'ein Nevoah, it's a miniature prophecy. Because the name of the person contains the essence of the kid's talents, abilities, and challenges in life. That's what the Bodam Hashem is going. So calling a name is not so poshut. Because shame is shom. In Hebrew, shame, a name, shom, over there. In the name is embedded everything about this person. Okay? So I use an example to illustrate that. I speak many times in Wisconsin. You know, Wisconsin is known for what? Cheese. Cheese. As soon as I cross the border into Wisconsin, everything is cheese. Okay, so I asked my students, I said, tell me, you know, you're probably familiar with cows then, right? I assume. So tell me, why is a cow called a cow? What's the logic behind the fact that a cow is called a cow? And you know what? No one has the answer. I even asked the Russian students, I said, you know, what do you call a cow in Russian? It says Karova. I said, what? I asked Russian professors, so why is Karova called cow? No one ever gave me an answer. Okay. What is the name of a cow in Hebrew? Pah. Fine. Now, I asked him the following question. Tell me, what is unique about a cow in a significant way that is different than any other animal on earth? Don't tell me that it makes moo, because every animal has a different sound. I'm telling you something significant that impacts humanity. So again, they start saying meat, other animals have meat, milk, goats have milk. So what's unique about a cow, right? From many, many hundreds of students over the years, only two students got it right. The fact that the cow produces milk, that's not unique. Camels produce milk, here in Eretz Yisrael they sell goat's milk, human beings make milk. Milk is not the uniqueness of a cow. The fact that it produces the most amount of food on earth is unique. There is no other animal on earth that is so food productive like the cow. An average American cow, I know, produces between 95 to 100 pounds of milk per day. It's lots of ice cream, lots of cottage cheese, which is in shortage here and that's all. By the way, I just had a report. There's a very interesting report on the side that about a year ago, they did research that the Israeli cows are the most milk productive cows in the entire world. Just to remind us of Eretz, Zova, Scholov, Udvosh. Amazing thing. Today, as man as I'm not talking about old days. But it's an enormous amount of food. What do you call a fruit, like a pear, an apple in Lashon Kodesh? Pri. Now think about the name of a cow in Hebrew. It's called Poro. Because she is Poro Verovo. She is the most fruitful animal on earth. That's what makes a cow unique. Not that it produces milk, but it produces a tremendous amount of milk. It is the most fruitful animal on earth. And the cloud god will be Yotcha is that the letter Pei has a meaning and the letter Resh has a meaning. When the letter Pei and the letter Resh combined, go through the entire Hebrew alphabet and you'll see that it is always expansion. For example, again, if we would ever bother, it would be easy to illustrate it. Pei Reish Aleph in Hebrew is what? Pere. Pere means wild, something which is uncontained, it spreads. Pei Reish Dalet, Pered Leafrid, right? Poor with a poor avur, be fruitful. Perez, what's Perez? In the Megillah we say Oreya Prozois, an unwalled city is called Perez. Prozois, Oreya Prozois. If it's walled, it's Orei Choymo. If it's not walled, it's called Oreya Prozois. Perez means it's open for expansion. Perach, a flower. What does a flower do? Opens up. Pere, lifrot kesef. You have one solid thing and you want to make it into smaller pieces. Anyway, I don't need to give you more examples. I think you got it. It's poshet, it's half level fella.
Perez?
What?
Perez.
Perez, yeah.
Yeah, what about that bird, Perez?
Peres, that's Peres. With a samach.
Yeah, with samach, yeah.
Right. Peres because it spreads its wings.
Ah, that's fine, okay.
Right. That everything, always pay reish, whatever is attached to it, is always expansion.
Okay. Okay.
It's fascinating. Pera, pora roisho isho, poram to tear garments.
Yeah.
Every pay reish, they assert that. It's, again, that's one small example. There's a tremendous, brilliant fellow, Tzvi Baz, Israeli scientist, he speaks for him all the time. He wrote a book on this. He didn't publish it. I really... would like to encourage it. It's fascinating stuff about the Oisius and the Tzurfaizim. Again, that's a parsha of Natsmo. But the idea that Klal Yisrael is a language, it's called Loshon HaKodesh, not because we are prejudiced to it. It's the Loshon HaKodesh Baruch Hu. There's a Sefer Yetzirah that Avraham Avinu wrote, which is the essence of Kabbalah. Whoever really knows Sefer Yetzirah can create a human being. Pasha create a human being. Of course, nobody knows it today. They say the Maharal Miprag knew it, some say the legend over the going. If it wasn't immaterial, but he could have done it, that's for sure, because he knew the Sefer Yetzirah. What's the Sefer Yetzirah? I once looked in the Sefer Yetzirah, I couldn't understand what it says. It's poshet, it's based on the Aleph base, but you have to know what you're saying, you don't know what... Right. It's an incredible, incredible chokhmah that is in every shape of every letter of the Torah. So, Mimele, that's what we call the seven wonders of the national wonders. Okay, I hope I can quickly go through the seven wonders of Torah. I know maybe I should have done it first. In a way, it's more important. Okay, let me begin with the seven wonders of Torah. We'll do as much as we can today. How do we know that the Torah is true? How do we know? When I was a little boy, even though I grew up in a very wonderful home, and my father was a big Talmud Chacham, I was a shy boy, and I went around with some questions in my mind. One time I asked someone, a teacher, how do you know that the Torah is true? How do you know? Maybe it was written by someone. How do you know it's true? So the answer I got was very unsatisfactory to me. It was very bothersome. Bothered me for years. And I wish I wouldn't have been shy and asked and really get the real answer. The answer I got was like this. There's a statement, known statement, says, Avoseinu lo yishikru lanu. Our foreparents did not lie to us. And I thought at the time, such a foolish answer. It doesn't make any sense. Our foreparents didn't lie to us. Christians don't have forefathers. Muslims don't have forefathers. What kind of a silly answer is that? Right? It took years later, as a teenager, that I finally got it. And it is so powerful, and I'm even more upset at the individual who didn't elaborate on the real meaning of the words. What does it mean, Avoseinu lo yishikru lanu? Let me give you a bizarre, dramatized scenario, just for the sake of illustrating this point. Imagine that you have a friend who is an anti-Semite. Why you his friend? That's a good question. But a fellow who is an anti-Semite, a non-Jew, and he approaches you one day, he says, you know, I'm sure it's an uncomfortable question for you, but I will ask you anyway because I really need to know this information. You see, I'm an anti-Semite, and I plan to make a living on anti-Semitism. I would like to open up a school where I'd like to train professional anti-Semites. What I'm missing is a book that would be a perfect textbook to use in my school to train anti-Semites. Tell me, what would you recommend as a Jew as the best anti-Semitic writing? So students say, well, Mein Kampf of Yimach Shemoy Adolf Hitler. Others say the Protocols of the Elders. Unfortunately, there are plenty examples to give. So I said to my students, you know, if I would be the individual and for some crazy reason I would want to help him out, I would say to him, you know what, I think you should use the Torah. The Torah is incredibly anti-Semitic. It's truly unbelievable. The Torah tells us terrible stories. The Torah tells us that the brothers of Yosef wanted to kill him. And they settled them to sell him for a slave. Wow. Those are the Shivtei Kor that we admire. Klal Yisrael experiences miracle after miracle. They're in the 49th level of Tumah, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu has mercy on them and takes them out by miraculous means. And then they reach Yam Suf, and they cross the Yam Suf with 12 channels, as Chazal tell us, with supernatural miracles. They get to Har Sinai, and Hashem shows himself to the Klal Yisrael, as we spoke about before. 40 days later, they couldn't wait one more day for the Rebbe, and they create the golden calf. So untrustworthy, such traitors. At one point, they want to stone to death Moshe and Aaron. Terrible people. And the crazy thing is that I paid tuition that my children should learn that the Bobbies and Zaydis were not goodniks. It's unbelievable. And it comes to Chastel, I take out the Sefer Torah and says, my grandparents were not good, my parents were not good, okay, Metzio, and they were no goodniks. That's insane. Insane people. What's up, shot? The truth of the matter is that, of course, it's not like that. The brothers of Yosef, as the Gemara explains, that the brothers of Yosef thought that he's another Esav, just like Yaakov and the brother of Roshan. They thought also that Yosef, they had indications. They are based in and they passed. In their level, there was a tiny touch of sinner. In their level, it was considered a terrible thing. But la aloche, if somebody would sit down and base in, they probably would pass him just like that. But they had an ulterior motive, deep down, a slight negir of sinner. So the Torah, instead of minimizing it, the Torah magnifies it to teach us that even great people can make mistakes and we should learn from it. What do you see when the brothers later on meet Yosef? They embrace each other. They're not hating each other. Yosef says, "Ki lemich yashlochani Hashem." So the answer is that all the averes that we find, we said the bracha before, and the Nesach Adonai Hashem, Baruch Atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam Shehakol Nehiyeh Lo. The sins, so to speak, are magnified. Now, find any other culture, any other nation in the world, any other religion, to say something negative, about the greats whom they admire. Shivtei Kor, Moshe Rabbeinu, he did one wrong thing, he's not getting into Eretz Yisrael. HaKadosh Baruch Hu says to him, gives him Musar. The idea is that Klal Yisrael, the Torah is the only Torah that is based on one principle, it's called Emes. And at the risk of our children possibly seeing terrible things. You know, we haven't seen that the Jewish people lost anyone to Yiddishkeit because they read the story of Yosef and the brothers. Because our Torah Shebaal Peh, by the way, a person who reads the Torah like a Bible story is poshet, causing damage to himself. And unfortunately, that's the way we read it sometimes. You have to know the lingo. Chazal tell us, this afternoon I gave a class in a seminar, I explained to them, the child is not even a pikoides, especially in Amoritz. He does not learn pshat. The Malbin says that there are 613 klolei haloshon, the 613 not mitzvahs, 613 rules of Hebrew language. And he says if any Jew would learn the Torah knowing all the rules of the Hebrew language, it would come to the same conclusions of Chazal, exactly the same. But when we say, now we understand, when we say, Avoy Seinu Lo Shikulonu, our foreparents didn't lie to us, it's not an assumption. We know that they didn't lie to us. How do you know? Read the text. Read the text. If they would want to lie to us, they did a horrible job. They did everything possible to discourage Jews from being Jewish. It's not an assumption. Because Klal Yisrael is so certain with the strength of our Messiah of Torah Sheba'al Peh, the way Chazal explained what the Torah really means. The Torah without Torah Sheba'al Peh is meaningless. I had this with a former Jew. I just sent over to a few groups. A former Jew that argued with me about, you know, he likes the written Torah, he doesn't like the oral Torah. So I told him, are you religious? He says, yeah, sure, I go to synagogue twice a year, sometimes even three times. I say, when do you go? He said, oh, Yom Kippur, I always go. Sometimes Rosh Hashanah, sometimes Pesach, sometimes both. Get out. So I said to him, What about Yom Kippur? When was Yom Kippur? He said, I don't remember exactly, something in September. I said, September, are you serious? It was on July the 10th. He says, Rabbi, you must be kidding. It can't be. Maybe it was in October, maybe in September, but never have Yom Kippur in the summer. I said, you know what? You said that you believe in the written Torah, but not in the oral Torah. Let's open up the written Torah. And I showed him, it says in the passage, Be'osor l'chodesh ha'shvi, the 10th of the 7th month, it's the 10th of July. And he looked at me, he says, Rabbi, you're right. What's wrong with my rabbi? He says to me, well, the guy's crazy. I said, yeah. So he said, maybe he has a Jewish calendar. I said, maybe. I said, in the entire written Torah, where's the Jewish calendar? Can you show me? He says, Rabbi, no, I don't think the Jewish calendar is in the written Torah. I said, you reform rabbi can't be a reformed Jew without trusting the rabbis that you and him don't like. He said, why? You know what? Never realized that. I said, that's the problem. You never realized that. A few weeks later, Baruch Hashem started giving Shabbos today, saying it like I was sitting in Kodesh. It's unbelievable because it's so silly. It's very pshutin. But when you learn Torah, you see the Torah is emes. Every word screams out emes. Chazal, when they made a mistake, agreed and admitted right away they made a mistake. That's the beauty of Torah. You know how many times the Gemara ends off a question, a discussion with Teiku? I don't know. So what? Not the end of the world. The worst thing is to distort the truth. That is the strength of Klal Yisrael. So it's poshet muchach mitoichoi. There's much more to talk about this, but we'll go on to the next point. Prophecies that have been fulfilled. You know, throughout the Torah, there's so many prophecies. By the way, all prophecies are conditional, depends on our Klal Yisrael, which direction we take. Christianity, by the way, had one prophecy. You know, the prophecy was that the Jewish people are cursed and will never ever regain control over Eretz Yisrael. That's the reason why the Vatican did not recognize the State of Israel for many years and still don't. They do it now in like diplomatic language because that prophecy was destroyed in 1948. So they came up with a catch and they said because the whole city of Jerusalem is not under Jewish control, then the prophecy still stands. Came 1967. So since then, if you notice, they ask the policy of the Vatican is for the internalization of Jerusalem. Not Berlin, not Dublin, no other city in the world, just Jerusalem. Why? Because if it's international, the Jewish people don't have control over it. It's a pillar point. But Klal Yisrael is the voice that will fulfill to the T one after the other. I have a book with dozens and dozens of the voice. There's someone who wrote a book in Bnei Brak, Nevuot Nigashmu. He goes, with the timeline, how the Nevuot were fulfilled. There's so many. I'll give you just a small example, which is not Mamish and Nevuot, but everyone can relate to it. I mean, it says in Shir HaShirim, it says, Hinei Zeroi Melachar Kosleinu, Mashliach Menacharakim. It says over there in Shir HaShirim, so the Medrash Rabbah in Shir HaShirim says, Hinei Zeroi Melachar Kosleinu, Ze Koisel HaMarovi. This is goes on because of my own show. Zozo Shina Moilum ve Eno Cholev Loilum. Yerushalayim, for anyone who went touring Yerushalayim with the tour guide, they will show you that Yerushalayim was destroyed to the bottom 9 times. Completely destroyed. They landfilled it and they built on top of it. You can see 9 civilizations. The Koisel Eno Cholev Loilum. Till today, Yerushalayim entirely was destroyed. The question is there. There's Aftochi, Meizah, Oymer, Acham, Kosleinu. Eretz Yisrael was desolate for so many years. Mark Twain writes in his memoirs, when he came to Eretz Yisrael, he says he visited good chunks of the world. He says he never saw a desolate land like the land of Israel. He says there's hardly any shrubbery. My Bobby Zichron Levracha used to say in Yerushalayim there was such a famine at times that they didn't have what to eat. They ate poshet grass. People ate grass, my mommies told us. It was terrible. They grew a little vegetables here and there, a little something. Because Hazal tell us that Ein Lecho Keitz Megula Mizeh, there is no greater revelation of the future than when Eretz Yisrael once again gives its fruits. Today Eretz Yisrael exports, not imports, exports produce to outside of Eretz Yisrael. It's unheard of. In the last 1800 years, Klal Yisrael went away from Eretz Yisrael. Eretz Yisrael did not give fruits. It was barely for survival, barely. And then also, for most of the time, were famines here. But when Klal Yisrael comes back to the land, says Chazal, Ein lecho keitz megula mizeh. If you want to know its ikvah in the Meshicha, if Eretz Yisrael once again is green, you know, I wasn't in the Negev for many years since I was a little kid. So last year I had to go, there was a business meeting there or something. So I went down there and I mamish could not believe my eyes. Miles and miles, kilometers and kilometers of greenery, of lush fields and growing vegetables and things. In my childhood, the Negev was completely nothing. There was nothing there. There was Pasha, there was a desert. It's truly unbelievable. I'll give you another example of the Nevuos. You know, the Anwar Sadat in Syria attacked Eretz Yisrael on Yom Kippur War. Why did they attack us in Yom Kippur? Because they knew that that's the day where we're not going to pay attention, and that's the day we were in the synagogues. Chazal point out to the Psuk, it says in the Torah, that every year had to go to Yerushalayim 3 times a year. Well, what's going to be? All of Eretz Yisrael, including all the soldiers, are going to Yerushalayim. What's going to be with the borders of Eretz Yisrael? Says the Torah promise, "Velo yachmoid ish es atzecho ba'alo ischo leiro es espeh Hashem lokecho." No one will ever attack you during the holidays when you go in Shavu Shagon to Yerushalayim. Never in Jewish history, we had many enemies, never in Jewish history will we ever attack in Shavu Shagon. Many wars, never in Shavu Shagon. Because there's a promise. Shmita, so many stories about Shmita. I'll tell you one more thing. My father-in-law was a moyel, a famous moyel, was a big Talmud Chacham from the old Altamiras in New York. My shiva was always marveling how people would call him, people completely not religious, call him to make brisim. It's totally unbelievable. Chazal tell us that Klal Yisrael, at the end of days, will be really void of Torah and mitzvahs, will be really, unfortunately, assimilated. But there's one mitzvah. I want a logical question. The Reform Movement and others, they throw away Yiddishkeit. The first thing, if I would say, the first mitzvah that they would throw away, I think, would be bris, circumcision, right? They call it barbaric, it's not. Shulamit Aloni, the great anti-religious fighter of the Knesset, you know where she is today, But Shulamit Aloni, one of the rabbis said he's going to sue her in the bagatz because she really took Nebuch, ate the old kid, and she forced him to chop him up. She made a bris for her own son. It's unbelievable. People who intermarried called my father-in-law for a bris.
He's a rabbi today.
What?
He's a rabbi.
Who?
Her son.
Really?
I think so, yeah.
So she does have some schosim because of the bris taker. But Chazal tell us that Klal Yisrael besoif ayomim, there'll be many of them, there'll be God, there'll be only nigar b'schus amilah. It's completely irrational. Milah, they should do milah, and to be makbid that the rabbi should do the milah. Unfortunately, not all of them today do it through a rabbi, but a lot still do. It's really bizarre. They don't keep Shabbat, they don't keep kashrus. But bris, which is a difficult mitzvah on the parents and on the child, that they still do. Because Chazal say, kol mitzvah shekiblu alehem besimcho, adayin oisin oisin besimcho. Chazal, till today, they make a party in the Nochechet. They chop him up and they make a party. Right? It's unbelievable. Okay. Another point, do it quickly, is the fact, you know, I'm not an expert in Christianity, but I have a friend, the Choshev Talmud Chacham, who they say on him, he knows about Christianity more than the Pope. He's a big Talmud Chacham and knows a lot of things. So he told me that in the Christian world, there are 400 versions of the New Testaments, majorly different versions. How old is it? About 1800 years. Klal Yisrael is the Torah. It's an amazing thing. If you go to any shul around the world, whether it's in Yemen, or whether it's in Finland, or in Japan, wherever you go, if you find the Sefer Torah in the Ark, it is exactly the same text throughout the world. There is no such a book, there is no such a thing in the entire world. A Sefer Torah, okay, there's a machlokes about a hay and a herb. So there's some which doesn't make a difference in the pshat. But there's no such a thing, such a concept of a book that is preserved by people who are in exile, running away from one place to another. The statistics that 80% of Jewish communities throughout the world did not stay in one place throughout the diaspora more than 60 years at a time. 80% of Jewish communities throughout Jewish history in exile did not stay in one place more than 60 years at one shot. Some went away, came back, went away, came back, but not 80% of them. There are very few kehillahs that are there for many, many years throughout the generations. And yet, the Sefer Torah was preserved. That's the fascinating thing about the Mesorah of Klal Yisrael. How does the defense mechanisms against, you know, in the Sefer Torah, when you pick up the Sefer Torah, what do we say? The Zoysa Torah. Where does this meaning come from? To verify that this is talking the text, nobody touched it. When about Kere makes a mistake, you see what happens? You go, it's not nice. It says you're not allowed to be Malkut Nechaveh Boravim. You're not allowed to embarrass the Baal. The Baal made a mistake, the poor guy. It's all true. But even the Baal Kere wants you to correct him. Because the accuracy of Torah Shebichtav and the way we read must be preserved even when it takes sometimes embarrassment of the Baal Kere. That's how far we go when it comes to accuracy of transmission of the Torah. There's another point. Again, we're supposed to finish in a few minutes. Maybe I'll share with you one more point and we'll leave the rest for Thursday. We'll complete this and before we go to the other subject. But there is what we call Soid HaIbur. Fascinating thing. I once had a professor in Michigan, a brilliant fellow, who was not observant at the time. So one day he comes to me and he says, Rabbi, I'm very interested in Judaism. I'd like to study something unique and different. I was in a rush at the time, I didn't think much. I said to him, you know what, I think they should learn the Rambam, the Perek of Ibur HaChodesh, that deals with the movements of the heavenly bodies, how we calculate the lunar calendar. I said to him, and I forgot about it. was maybe 6-7 months later. I'm sitting in my office, and one day this professor storms into my office. He says, Rabbi, you go. I must tell you, it's unbelievable. I managed didn't know what the man was talking about. He's so excited. And he's, I said, something happened. What's the... He said, Rabbi, you remember you told me? I vaguely remember what I told him. He says, it's unbelievable. I studied it thoroughly. My mind did the calculation on the lunar calendar. And I ran through all the information through the most sophisticated computers at the disposal of the college with the professor that had access to it. And it's unbelievable. He says, my Maimonides' calculations are more accurate than the most sophisticated computer calculations. How can it be? That's what his kasha. How can it be? I looked at him, how can it be? What do you mean? You know what the Gemara says? The Gemara says that he said based on Gamliel, that Mekublani based on Viabo, that the cycle of the Levone is 29 days and 12 hours and 793 parts of an hour that is divided into 1080. That's what the Gemara says. Mekublani based on Viabo, then a Kabole for Moshe Rabbeinu. HaKadosh Baruch Hu told Moshe Rabbeinu, HaChodesh Hazeh Lochem. I have here in this book, there's a copy from NASA. So NASA tried to figure out the exact cycle of the moon. And they gave up with a number. It was about 20-some years ago. They came up with an exact number, Leshitosom, according to them. I don't remember how long ago, five, six, a few years ago, they came out with a correction. It was a few decimal points closer to the Rambam's calculation. And I think in 20 years from now, maybe they'll finally get it right. Maybe they'll finally get it right, like the Rambam. They're getting closer, slowly. Takes a little while. Right. But it's truly mind-boggling. How did we know? It's impossible without sophisticated computers, and even with them, we see they're not so accurate. Because there's a soida Hashem li reyov, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that's what we say by Birchas HaLevone. We say, Poyel Emes. Shepeulosoi emes velalevono omar shenischadesh ateres tiferes lamuzi voted shemasinu nischadesh kemoiz velofor shem. It says that Vabichas Levone is like a molas nashchino. Why? Because it's one of those things that we testify clearly that Klal Yisrael has knowledge that is godly knowledge, divine knowledge. No one else from the Umay Yisrael could figure it out. Only Klal Yisrael. So that's why it says when you do Birchas HaLevone, you should wear Shabbos clothing, you should be Motzoi Shabbos, you should be Besimcha, because Mekabel Pnei Hashchino, Ilu Kiblu Bnei Yisrael Pam Achas Bechazdayom, right? That's what we say in Kiddush Levone. It's an amazing thing. Another point, that's point number four. Being that the time is late, we'll hold here. Rabbis, I apologize for not doing the whole thing together because there's a lot of information, and after cutting out, we're still a short of time. Bezos Hashem, hopefully Thursday, we'll continue and then the next subject also.
We apologize for the difficult logistics tonight. You're going to share my Thursday. We'll have different arrangements. Thank you. Please let the women out the door first.
Where's it going to be on Thursday?
I saved it. Double click the center.
Yeah, put this on the table.
I'll do that.
This is mine. I put mine out slide down. This will be yours. Yours on the table.
If anyone wants to register or pay, I will be outside in the washing to help you.
This one. This is mine, I'll put it upside down. Let me check what's on here.
Did you
test
this
at all? Yeah, she's mine, because she was selling here.
Is there a... Look at the back one. Is there a table in the middle of this one?
No. Somebody gave me this with the papers, I go bring it up there. So I'm going to bring it back to now. I'm going to chop it over here.
Yes.
Somebody.